Good morning, gang. Morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to John chapter 11. As you're turning there, I want to just encourage you on a couple of things to take note of. One is today our Spanish service is celebrating their one-year anniversary. And so if you want to be there to hang out with them, it's 1 o'clock today. They meet every weekend at 1 o'clock, and we're so thankful. Because anytime that you start a new endeavor like that, to make it to the one-year mark is just an amazing thing. And so we're encouraged to see how Jose Amavisca and his family and just a crew of great families here continue to lead in our community. We're so thankful for them. One other quick thing is Easter is 4 Sundays away. It's a little earlier this year. As a result, we need to encourage you to start planning ahead for that. The way you plan ahead is to go to stonepointchurch.com/Easter with us, and here's how you can plan ahead. One, this year we're not going to do our Easter-wide community egg hunts. We're going to put our eggs in a different basket, really. And so we're going to do a Good Friday service, and it's going to be at 7 p.m. that Good Friday. It's going to be a unique service, unlike anything we've ever done here before. We're super excited about it and hope that you'll consider being a part of that. That's going to be at 7 p.m. that Good Friday weekend. That following day, we're going to have a service to kick off our Easter celebration at 5 p.m. on our Wills Point campus. Then the following day, we have 2 services at each location, and then we have the Spanish service as well. So we have 6 services, not counting the Good Friday service. Hope that you'll be a part of those. Here's how you plan ahead. We ask that you would save your seat. We're asking you to go to stonepointchurch.com/Easter with us and reserve your spot. Please don't reserve spots at multiple services. Just reserve your spot for you, your family, your kiddos. It allows us to plan ahead and make sure we have everything covered. For kiddos at every single service, we're offering Stone Point Kids at every service that weekend. And so we have a lot of planning to do. You preparing ahead will help us. We get it. We're like, we don't even know what we're doing Easter weekend yet. Hey, we're helping you plan ahead. So start planning today. You may be wondering, okay, well, what's this young man doing? This is Caden Engledow. Caden is a sophomore at Wills Point High School. This last Wednesday, I had the pleasure of teaching along with our student ministry students. And as I was getting ready to teach, I observed a couple of things. One, I saw several students, and Caden was one of those, that as they were singing, he had just a specific posture that communicates something in our society, but also to God. And his posture was this. And this posture, as he was singing, is one that, depending on where we come from, might be like, oh, do you do that, right? So if you grew up in places like maybe I did, you're like, oh, that's like a no-no or something, you know? But here's the deal. We would say, well, that's a really great thing to do. And here's why. It's because this classic symbol right here says, hey, don't shoot me. Like, I surrender. I'm waving my white flag, okay? And so that was Caden's posture. Right next to me was another young lady who had this posture, and her posture was this. And as they were singing, she just had this posture of like, Lord, I want to receive something from you, okay? And today, we're going to ask you to join us. Caden's going to pray for us this morning. And Caden's prayer is that we would receive from the Lord just the help of his Holy Spirit as we study his word. And it's going to be a little weird because some of us have never done this before. But what I'm going to ask you to do here in just a second as Caden prays, I'm going to ask you to just take your hands out like this. And it's just a posture of saying, Lord, would you teach me this morning? I don't know where you are. I don't know how you came this morning. But the reality is this, the Lord has each of us here for a specific reason. And we're thankful that you're here. And I pray that in this moment, that you and I will just receive his help from the promised Holy Spirit to teach us his word. And so if you'll join me in just putting your hands out like this. Caden, will you pray for us?
Dear Lord, just thank you for another day with breath of our lungs to praise you, Lord. And just thank you for your people here this morning, just to meet together and be the church, Lord. And just thank you for just everyone here, because they have a purpose for them being here this morning, and you know that, Lord. And just please let us grow in our faith, lead others in their faith, and learn how to lead others in faith, Lord. And please forgive us our sins where we fall short of your glory, Lord. And please give our lives up as a holy sacrifice, as you call us to, as a true act of worship, Lord. And just let the Spirit move this morning, and let our foundation of faith just be built on you, Lord. And just thank you. Just thank you. And just... thank you for Brandon being a vessel of your word, Lord, and just let him teach us what it means to be a true disciple and follow you, Lord, and let his words have meaning, Lord, and let them not be in vain, but be used for ultimately your glory, Lord, in your heavenly and holy name, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, super encouraging. Yeah. Here's the deal. We have so many kiddos and teenagers that are growing in their faith in Christ. And I'm like, man, we're going to continue to use them as a part of our service. Like, that's just the beginning of more to come. So thankful for Caden, for his family, man, just for the way the Lord is using him. It's super encouraging. Matter of fact, he's a disciple. And we're in this series called Disciple. If you're kind of new with us here at Stone Point, one, we're glad you're here. But two, we're in this journey of a series called Disciple. And here's the deal. You might be like, man, I feel like I'm going to be behind. Well, here's the good news is you're not, because as we're studying this idea of a disciple is simply this, an apprentice or a student of a master. In this particular case, the master is Jesus, and he had several disciples. He had so many disciples that at some point in his ministry, he decided to select 12 among the many to follow him even more closely. These 12, we would call often disciples, are known specifically as the apostles. They take the word of God and they begin to teach others. And you begin to see these 12, actually 11, as we'll see later, they changed the world. And as a result of that, we decided to kind of hop in and study them. And so along the journey so far, we've studied Peter and Andrew. We've studied the sons of thunder, James and John. We've studied Philip and Bartholomew. Last week, we caught up with Matthew, the tax collector, also called Levi. And today, we're going to be looking at a guy named Thomas. Now, if I say the word Thomas, what comes to mind? Okay, so on three, I want you to say what you think of when you hear Thomas. One, two, three. Doubting Thomas, okay? He's the doubting guy. But here's the deal. Today, you're going to learn something new. Some of you are like, I didn't say that. That's okay. That's what he's known for. But here's the thing. You're going to learn something new today. Thomas should not probably be known as doubting Thomas. It's probably the wrong view of who he is. And so we're going to take that misconstrued idea and we're going to show you who he is. Now, here's the deal. As you learn who he is, not just as doubting Thomas, I'm not saying that your heart is going to be encouraged because of the Thomas you see, but it will be encouraged because of the Thomas he becomes. I think one thing that is so comforting in this message series for me is that I see and identify with each of the men we studied in significant ways to note what they were did not define what they became. What they were did not define what they became. And I think that's so important. It's so hopeful for me because I can know that even where I am now is not the final product, that the Lord is continuing to mold me and shape me. And if that's true of you, that means there's great hope. Now, when we think about Thomas, Thomas is the guy who oftentimes is filled with despair. He's called Didymus oftentimes. Didymus means the twin, and we don't know if he had a twin, or some presume that he looked very closely to that of the Christ, and that oftentimes they referred to him as a nickname, the twin. We don't know for sure, but we do know that there is something that gave him that name. And so Thomas is the twin. We also know very little about Thomas. Like in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his name is listed among the disciples' list. That's it. When you get to John, you see his name three times. And in every time, there is a particular idea around Thomas. The first time you see him is in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, there's a scene that's going to be painted here in John 11 of Jesus healing a guy named Lazarus. Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus. Lazarus dies, and Jesus is going to resurrect him. But it's along the journey that you see Thomas mentioned. And you're going to see him in John 11, verse 16. But let's track along with a narrative to get to him. Here it is. It says, now there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, which is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary and Martha are known in the Bible because they're the ones, Martha the busybody who complained about her sister Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus. It's this same Mary, verse 2, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So Mary is the woman who cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair in expensive ointment, and it's Lazarus, their brother, who is fallen ill. Now, interesting enough, they're in this city of Bethany is where they live. Now, quick note, this is extra. This is just above and beyond. Bethany is just east of the city of Jerusalem. It's right on the edge of the Mount of Olives that some would consider even the edge of the Mount of Olives to be in Bethany. Now, why that's important is because Bethany and the Mount of Olives is the place where Jesus ascended to heaven, and Zechariah the prophet says it's where Jesus will return. Bethany is not only significant for that, according to Zechariah, but Bethany also is very close to the home base for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's where they've set up camp, and it's where they've already sought to kill Jesus before. They've wanted to stone him, and they've wanted to get rid of him. As a result of that, this place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lives is a place that's already become a little bit of a place where Jesus and the disciples may not want to go. But look what happens next. So the sisters then sent to him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he says, well, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The disciples with Jesus think, well, it's no big deal. Lazarus is sick, but he's not going to die. Hey, let's keep moving on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer the place where he was. Now, you got to ask the question, well, why are they summoning Jesus in the first place? Well, they believe that Lazarus is sick enough that he's going to die. They also believe, well, if Jesus could heal the lame and the mute and the leper, then Jesus could also heal Lazarus of all his infirmities. And so they summon Lazarus for this one hope. Will you come and do something with our brother, right? Jesus says, I'm going to just stay where I am a couple days longer. Which, if you're Mary and Martha, seems not only problematic because you don't get the result you were hoping for, but it also feels incredibly unloving. Which is interesting because John, the one who loved Jesus, makes sure that he notes Jesus stayed a couple days longer, but it wasn't because he didn't love them. Continue on. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, hey, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples then said to him, Rabbi, hold on, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? So the apostles, these students and apprentices, are not completely dumb. Because they go, hold on, wait a second, we just came from Judea, the area of Jerusalem, like, and you're wanting to go back there? Hold on, they just tried to kill us, and like, we're going to go right back. That's not the most intelligent thing we could do. Like, surely there's somewhere else we could go, right? We could go out into the wilderness. I mean, that's where John was, and that wasn't too bad. Why are we going back to Jerusalem? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Jesus goes, look, I'm not scared of what happens in the light. You only have to worry about things that happen in the dark. And then he goes, and we're going to go and awaken our brother. In which the disciples, who, by the way, I said, are not completely foolish and dumb, then ask a really dumb question. Here it is. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in his sleep. Basically, here's what they think. Lazarus is dead. We're not going back right now. They delay 2 days because since he's not going to die, he's not that sick. it's going to do well for him to rest. After all, what's better for a sick kid than a little chicken noodle soup and rest? And that's what they think. Like, hey, he's good. He's got a pot of porridge and he's resting and we should leave him alone. And then Jesus says, verse 14, plainly, Lazarus has died. He's dead, guys. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas called the twin and said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Jesus says, hey, we're going to go. Lazarus has died. He's fallen asleep. All this happened. Jesus even explains, the reason I delayed for 2 days is because I wanted my friend to die. Which seems so unloving, right? But Jesus goes, I let all of that happen so that you might believe. And what Jesus has in mind is he's going to go back to Bethany, where Lazarus has laid in the tomb, according to the scriptures in John 11. He's laid there for 4 days. His sister says, what are you going to do? You're going to roll back the tomb? He stinketh much. Which he did after 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is going to be resurrected. And Jesus teaches a lesson. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And though you die, you may live. Now, what's interesting, in the middle of all this lesson, you see Thomas. And what was his response? Hey, let's go with him so that we may die. That's how he thought about it. He's like, okay, guys, he summoned us to go back. We know all the Pharisees and Sadducees are there. We know that there's a whole clan of them, the Sanhedrin, that want Jesus dead. Let's go. Like, and if we're going to go, we might as well just go with him, and we might as well die now. Because if we don't die now, we'll die later. If they kill him, they'll chase us down. They know we're his disciples. They know he's the master. We're the students. We're their princesses. Of course they're going to. And in this, in some way, defeatism mentality, he just thinks, let's just lay it all down now. He's dark and he's bleak. He is your ideal pessimist. He is the guy whose gloom and doom, his hopelessness makes him a guy of melancholy. Now, melancholy in the Greek is derived of two words. Melos, which means black or dark. Everybody say black or dark. That's where melos comes from. And then here's the deal. The second word is the word kale. And the word kale in the Greek means bile. Melancholy means dark bile or black bile. Now you may go, well, okay, what is even black bile? I had to research it, okay? So there was a guy in the day, he was a Greek physician, and he began to teach the idea that your body had four different fluids running through it. One of them was yellow bile. The other one was phlegm. Anybody love phlegm? Yeah, that awesome fluid. Another one was blood. And then the fourth one was black bile. So you had phlegm, yellow bile, blood, and black bile. And the teaching was, is that if you are a melancholy type of person, you had more bile, black bile, coming from your spleen than anything else. And so he kind of was teaching this. And what's interesting is Thomas would have been a guy who would have obviously been the black bile type of guy. And here's the deal. Can't we all be like that? Like, all of us can have a cynicism mentality. We could be defeated easily. And that's who Thomas was. Thomas is the kind of guy that sees a manure pile in every hay meadow. And that's oftentimes who we are, right? Like, and that's who he is. And what's interesting is, you don't just see him say, let's just go die. Life is over here. 3 chapters over, you're going to see him again. And in this particular context, he's going to ask Jesus a question. And the question is going to be after Jesus has encouraged his disciples to take comfort. It's John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, 1-4, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's going to go away. I'm not going to teach the passage to you, but it just kind of reminds you because we covered it in earlier weeks. But in John chapter 14, he says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Put your trust in God. Put it also in me. And then he says, hey, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, you need to understand that I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. And then he says, I'm going to show you the way. And then that's when in verse 5, Thomas says this. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? Now, Thomas, this half glass empty kind of guy, is going, okay, hold on. You're wanting us to be comforted. You're wanting us to have hope. You're telling us that you're going to go somewhere, but you're going to go without us? Now, this is the same guy who, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, to Bethany to heal Lazarus, he's the guy who goes, I'm going with you. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die by your side. If we're going doomsday today, I'm dying with you at doomsday, not apart from you. So when Jesus, months and months later, says, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, Thomas is already troubled. And he goes, I want to know the way. And if you're not telling me clearly where the way is, how do I even know where to go, what to do? And if you can imagine, in some ways, his heart is filling up with doubt and cynicism. But that's not why he gets the name Doubting Thomas. He actually gets the name Doubting Thomas for another event that happens in John 20. You can flip there. In John chapter 20, Jesus has already died, and he's been resurrected on the third day. But what I want you to note is what's happening in the life of Thomas after Jesus has been resurrected, because it's something that might similarly happen in our lives if we resemble that of the life of Thomas. Jesus, in John chapter 20, appeared to the disciples. And when he appeared to the disciples, the scriptures reveal to us that not all of them were there. Obviously, we know one was missing because of his betrayal, and we know another clearly that was missing because he was alone. That's Thomas. Verse 24 says this, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus appeared to them. Thomas is missing. Verse 25 says, So the other disciples told him, Hey, we have seen the Lord. But then he said to them this response, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. And with great emphasis, he goes, Look, I'm not having it, guys. You can tell me whatever you want, but until I see it, I won't believe it. Now that line, that statement is what gets him the name Doubting Thomas. But real quickly, just to be clear, and I'll give you a place you can go read, but you can go read in Mark chapter 16. And you can do this as homework. But in Mark chapter 16, Mark tells us that Jesus first appeared to a couple of ladies. They told the disciples, and the disciples did not believe. Then Jesus appeared to two disciples. They went and told the disciples, and they did not believe. It was not until every single one of them saw Jesus personally that they actually believed. So the fact that Thomas is called Doubting Thomas when the rest of them were doubting disciples is kind of weird. But he was the one who emphatically said, I'm not breaking out of my doom and gloom until I see him myself. You're not going to convince me to break out of my pattern until I see him myself. So what you need to realize, and I think is true, is that there's one of two things that Thomas was doing. One, he could have been a part of a Jewish custom, which was mourning the loss of those around him, and he could have been by himself for that matter. I don't hold that belief, and the reason why is because why was he the only one of the disciples taking part of that customary act? Here's what I believe personally. I can't prove, but I believe that Thomas was doing what so many of us want to do, and he was wanting to live on an island in a moment where things were hard. Because what happens in our life is things get hard, and we want to withdraw. Like there are just times in our mind, our mental capacity just says, I don't want to be around people. And there's a lot of us in this room that just naturally, like, we struggle to be around people. But when hardship's happening, we want to withdraw even more. And as a result of that, I think that he just found himself in a melancholy state. And it was natural to him. And so he mourned the loss of Jesus, not understanding that Jesus had already told them multiple times about the resurrection. He had missed that point. He was just a doom and gloom situation, locked up in a room by himself in a dark, desolate, depleted place. All the other disciples are there waiting. Jesus appears to them. When they tell Thomas about it, he goes, look, I don't believe you. And listen, here's the deal. It just proves that in our hardships, we shouldn't bear burdens alone. And I think that's what Thomas was doing. That's my personal opinion. I think he was just taking the weight of the world on his own shoulders. He wanted to go with Jesus to Bethany and die. When Jesus says, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas goes, well, okay, but if you're the way and the truth and the life, then help me understand where the way is. And help me understand right now what truth is so I have it. And more than that, if you're the life, then don't leave me. And apart from Jesus, he was a doomsday guy. Now, I think you could speculatively say that Thomas might have loved Jesus as much as John, the one who loved Jesus. John was known for loving Jesus. Thomas loved Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. And when he couldn't be with Jesus, you find him isolated, alone, in a very dark place. And I think what's important to note about that is that oftentimes we struggle because we find ourselves in similar places. Now think about real quickly, just in your mind, like when's the last time that I just kind of curdled up in bed and just didn't want to get out of it because of the situation I was facing? Because I would imagine that there's a good number of us in this room that we've experienced that as of late. And you wouldn't necessarily call it depression, but like you would just look at your life and go, oh, but man, couldn't I just sleep a little longer? Like, couldn't I just not go to work today? Couldn't I just not deal with anybody today? That's who Thomas is. And that's what came natural to him. And I think it's oftentimes in that dark, desolate, lonely place that we also kind of start beating ourselves up too, don't we? Like in that place, it's just like, you know, we just feel like in our despair that, hey, we're not worth anything. I had a guy come up to me at the end of the first service. He goes, Rain, I need to hear that. And in tears, he goes, the word that resonates with me most is just defeatism. I just am defeated. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he goes, man, I feel like I just struggle to be useful. I just feel like I don't contribute well. And I just put my arm around him and I go, hey, brother, can I just tell you, I feel the same way a lot of times. You're not alone. And just got to pray with him and just got to encourage him. And you know what I encourage him with? It's just in prayer, like just with scripture. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 just reminds us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, do you know that you are an image bearer of God? Like, he created you in his image. And while you and I are physical and not spiritual, we imitate Christ in spiritual ways. We are to be life-giving. We are to be creative. We are to be inspiring. We are to be forgiving towards one another. We are to be the type of people that Jesus was to his disciples. We learn more about our master, and then we give that away. And we can't do it if we're in a dark, isolated place by ourselves. And so we are meant to live together. Octavius Winslow has a quote. It's so fantastic. But he just says, hey, don't imagine that in your sorrow that you're isolated, or that in your tears that you are forbidden or unseen. And then he says this, you have a merciful and faithful high priest. That's Jesus. Who what? Is touched with your present calamity. Friends, if there's a person who understands suffering, it's the Christ. If there was a man of sorrows, it was Christ. Friends, if there was a man of dependence, it was Christ. Before he called any of these 12 disciples or apostles, the Gospel of Luke tells us in chapter 6 that he spent the entire evening in prayer. Like, I don't spend an entire evening of prayer thinking about a decision for our church, let alone just a handful of men that I'm going to have do something. But that's who Jesus was. And as a result of that, you need to know that he understands our hardships. And in our hardships, hey, we don't do them alone. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4 just reminds us, like you think about who we are. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, just you see a great picture of that two are better than one. That two have a greater reward for their toil. Then he gives you three examples. He goes, look, if you fall, having someone else there to help pick you up is a good thing. Or, hey, if you lie down and you're cold, isn't it better to be warm with someone by your side? And he goes, and then consider if there's someone that goes to overtake you, like there's a man that comes against you. Yeah, you might could prevail against him by one, but if you had two people, you would surely prevail. And then you see a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea is that you and I are not to live isolated alone. It's in those dark places. It's in those dark moments. It's when we can't get out of our own head that we actually need a handful of godly friends. Godly friends to point us back. Now, here's what's interesting is if you look at verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Now, I don't know if it's because Thomas snapped out of it. I don't know if it's because some men sought him down and said, hey, Thomas, you can't be alone. But either way, we know Jesus is going to appear a second time and all the disciples are together. I love this. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, which is so fitting. If there's anything to say after you appear in a room that was locked, peace be with you has to be it, right? In my natural flesh, I'd have been like, boo, I'd have done something weird. But like Jesus goes, hey, peace with you. But look what happens next. Jesus says, peace be with you. He doesn't say anything else to the rest of the disciples. Look who he talks to. Then he said to Thomas, it's as if this moment was divinely appointed for the black and bile guy, the melancholy stated Thomas, because he says this, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He goes, Thomas, here I am, buddy. Hey, you have cynicism. You have despair. You feel afraid. You're alone. Can't believe. Come. Touch my hands. Feel my side. What do you need? And he just gives Thomas all the time he needs to process that the Savior is alive. And as Thomas touches and feels Jesus, he said earlier, I won't believe unless I see it for myself. Look what he proclaims next. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. It was as if this moment, everything kind of connected for him. And here's the deal. One, you're not to bear burdens alone, but when you have hardships, they truly do bear what you believe. And that's what you got to see. You got to see the declaration of Thomas as he says, my Lord and my God. Like all of this darkness led to a moment where he could just say, Lord, you are who you said you were. Lord, you have done what you said you would do. And I know that for many of us in this room, that hardships are difficult life lessons. They're difficult life lessons. And the reason they're difficult life lessons is because we have hardships and suffering in our life all the time. But the reality is they do bear witness to what you believe. Like when you hit yourself with a hammer, something's gonna come out. When life squeezes you, what comes out? Because the reality is when things get tough, you can go and hide in the dark. You can isolate yourself, or you can call upon the God of creation. And you can ask him to meet you in your despair, in your calamity, in your pain, in your hardships. You can ask the Lord to prevail. And then you see that hardships are actually the birthplace of opportunity. They're the birthplace of opportunity. Matter of fact, look at verse 29. It says, and he said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? He goes, I get it. Yeah, like, yeah, you declare my Lord and my God because you've seen me. You've touched me. But he said then, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's just preparing audiences like us today to go, look, Thomas was met in his darkness by the Christ, but you can be too. that in your despair, in your cynicism, in your doubt, in your melancholy state, you can be dark and vile, or you can have hope with a smile. It's your choice. You can look at all the despair, or you can say, look at this great opportunity. Now, you may go, well, what do you mean great opportunity? A great opportunity. And here's what an opportunity is. Opportunity is like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, that when he was weak, Christ was strong. And see, I think there's a common adage in our day that has to be reckoned with real quick. And one of them is simply this: God will never give you more than you can handle. And I would just say, where do you see that in Scripture? Matter of fact, I was leading eighth grade small group a couple of weeks ago. That's what I do on Wednesday nights. If you ever track me down, I'm here. we were leading, and we had a young man who said, hey, I've always heard that God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. And I said, well, where'd you hear that? He's like, I just said, that's what I hear a lot. And I said, well, look, I want to be gentle here. But I was like, that's not accurate. And he's like, what do you mean? And I said, well, nowhere in Scripture do you see, one, a strong soldier. I mean, if you were to think of a strong soldier, you might think of King David, right? I mean, a man among men, you know, had his 30 and then had his thousands. But the reality is that he was a weak man. And in us, all of us are weak. In our flesh, we are weak. Before a holy God, we are weak. So you might go, well, okay, does he give us toughest battles to a strong soldier? I'd say, no, I don't think so. Does he give us more than we can handle? Yes, absolutely. He will never give you more than he can handle. See, it's in weakness that he wants to be strong. And when he gets us to the place where we're low, he'll lift us up. But it's not going to be because you and I tie up the laces of our bootstraps and somehow we muster the strength to do something on our own. It's when we come to the end of ourselves that he lifts us up. See, the reality is this. I showed you two classic signs today. I showed you the sign of surrender. I showed you the sign of receiving. Here's another sign. This is a sign of humility. A sign of humility is this. A sign of humility is saying, my Lord and my God, as I am brought low and in my suffering, God, would you meet me here? In my pain and my despair, in the fact that I don't even understand who I am. I don't understand my own identity. I don't know who God has created me to be. It is in that place that God meets you. It is in that place that he humbly lifts you up. Not because you found a way to do better. Not because you found a way to overcome all your obstacles. There's some of us in this room that you've tried everything. You've been through every program. You've been to every meeting. And the thing for you is that you just need to come low and just go, God, I have nothing else to offer you. I'm not a great person. I'm not a fantastic citizen. I'm really a pretty terrible husband, or I'm a lousy wife. I don't have anything, Lord. It is there that the Thomas meets grace. It's there that we find hope. And friends, we need more of that. We spend so much time in our culture teaching people how to get better and do better. We got every book out there. But the reality is the Lord just wants to bring us low. Because in our hardship, there's a birthplace for opportunity. Think about death and the sting of death, the pain. And it's there that 2 Corinthians 1 says that the Lord will comfort us in our affliction. That the Lord is with the lowly and the despised, the rejected. The Lord is near. He understands your pain. He gets your present calamity. And when he meets you in a dark place, he brings you slowly out of it for the purpose, as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, so that you in your affliction can then comfort others in their affliction. Even in your pain, there is a place of opportunity. The reality is that we have to see that at some point, We've got to allow God to lift us up out of a melancholy state. You can be dark and bile, or you can have hope with a smile. Now, what happened to old Thomas? Old Thomas was not mentioned again in Scripture, but history would suggest that Thomas became a devout follower of Jesus in more of the ways than he already was, and he took the gospel to India. It was in India that Thomas died the death of a martyr as he had a spear thrust through his body. Isn't that fitting? The guy who said, if I could just see your wounds, took similar wounds. That's what happened with many of the disciples. Many of them were crucified on crosses upside down, or perhaps even like in Matthew, they say was burned at stake. The reality is they all gave their lives. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you give your life to something if it wasn't real? Why do you die a death like Thomas did if it wasn't real? Particularly if you're isolated in a melancholy state. I think the only thing that breaks you out of that is a real relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But that's who Thomas was. As we think about the life of Thomas, I think many of us can relate. And here's what I would just tell you today. I don't know where you are. I don't know what pain you have, what loneliness you're feeling, what despair or rejection. Here's what I do know. There's a God in heaven who loves you. He desires a relationship with you. If you'll bring yourself low, he'll lift you up. If you'll humble yourself, he says he'll exalt you. And I pray that we would do that. And I get it. We live in a culture where it's kind of foolish to make ourselves look less, right? Like it's almost belittling because we spend so much of our time trying to be someone, trying to impress someone, trying to be beautiful or handsome or have all the stuff. The reality is Jesus says, hey, you're building your treasure in the wrong place. And so, church, may we build our treasure in heaven. May we fix our eyes on things above, knowing that this is a place of despair. It is a place of darkness. It is a world that is lost. As we think about America today, I would imagine there's a lot of us that we resemble Thomas, right? Who in the world is going to be our next president? Oh, Lord, help us. This whole nation's gone to, well, something in a handbasket, right? Can I just tell you this? There's never been a moment in the history of the United States that has been more of a fruitful place for gospel expansion. There's never been a place and time in Van Zandt County where there was a greater need for the good news of Jesus. Listen, I want you to understand there are nations that are sending people here now to promote the gospel because our own people won't. Let's break out of our melancholy state and let's be an apprentice, a student, a disciple of our Master Jesus. And may his word go forth because we have hope with a smile in spite of everything that is bleak, everything that is worth despair in our life because we know the Christ. And after all, didn't he say, take heart, for I've overcome the world. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message is fitting for so many of us. That, Lord, we don't find ourselves locked in a room in despair, but Lord, we'll come out of hiding and we'll bear the burdens of one another and we'll bear witness to what we truly believe. Life is difficult. Lord, there's so many obstacles and hardships and so much suffering, so many life experiences that teach us more about pain than perseverance. But Lord, I pray that just in our present calamities, Lord, that we meet a merciful and faithful high priest who understands us, who desires to know us, to love us, and to walk with us through a refining fire. Lord, I pray that though the fire is turned up, though the heat scorches us, Lord, I pray that in the end we walk out and we look more like you than we ever did before. Lord, we know the road is not easy. Lord, we know that it's not fun. But I pray, Lord, just as you tell us in 2 Corinthians 3, Lord, that you take us from one degree of glory to another as you transform us into your likeness. Lord, would you use everything in our life, including bleak moments like Thomas experienced, to make us more like you. We love you. We thank you for your Son, the Christ. We thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that on the third day he came back to life so that he could declare the same words he did to Mary and Martha and those who were on looking the moment of Lazarus' death when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. Lord, we believe in you, and we confess that to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.